Thanks for bringing the body of Christ, this local church, together. It is a privilege to worship with you. If you're new or you're just visiting, we are working through the gospel according to Matthew, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not Matthew's gospel, it's Jesus. It's according to Matthew. Matthew writes very specifically at times to the Jewish nation. It has a Jewish feel to it. You'll feel that again today. And he's showing us and teaching us and calling us to respond to the King, right? The Son of David. Here is Jesus, the Messiah, Son of David, the King. This is the King and his kingdom that has now entered, and we're called to respond to it. I always like this when I'm looking at Scripture and studying this way. I always like to think, where are we at now in Jesus' life? It's easy to, I like the chronology of it all, though I warn you, none of the gospel writers, so it would seem, some more so than others, are all that concerned about chronology at times. Sometimes the teaching points are connected together way before the chronology is adhered to. That's not like our minds. We then, today is one of those instances before we finish this text in Matthew chapter 15. This is now the last summer of his earthly ministry. We saw when the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women plus children occurred, it was Passover. We make that connection because graciously John tells us the time of the year it was. We've moved through spring, and there is even a sense when we see the landscape at the end here that there isn't green grass everywhere. Now it seems more dry. This is somewhere around June, July, August, before the fall, and then the spring, and then his death. The lessons are thick at this point. He's in a mode now where he's teaching his disciples. Connect this in your mind because I want to jump in it. There's so much here. 11, the great invitation has been made, chapter 11. All you who labor and are heavy burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. Chapter 12 shows the absolute pinnacle of the rejection of the religious leadership of his day. The Jews have rejected him. The hierarchy of the religious leadership, he has been rejected, chapter 12. So he begins to speak to them in parables, chapter 13. If you want to hear, you will hear. If you do not want to hear today, you will not hear. That's true in Scripture. What's the soil of your heart going to look like today? Chapter 14, John is executed. The one who would point and say the Messiah's here, he now has been killed. And now there's this intense shift to him giving lessons to his own. We see it first in a couple miracles. We see it next in a few more lessons. It's as if the book transitions a bit to now Jesus making sure, because time is short, that his own know, they know what who he is, what's going on. The feeding of the 5,000, and he does the miraculous with them. He's teaching them to do the impossible. They will be called to do the impossible. He walks on water. He passes by. He gives a new revelation of himself in the midst of Peter's success and his failure, which comes because of fear and doubt and a lack of faith. And they worship him at the end of that and say, "You are the Son of God." This was for them. Then this issue of cleanness last week. Again, who is the beneficiary? Of course, we are. Of course, he says something to the crowd, but the whole thing ends up in this where he's teaching his own. It's what makes you unclean, acceptable, defiled before God. It's not food. It's not food. He is teaching the fulfillment of who he is, how he fulfills Judaism. There were food restrictions in Judaism. The Messiah comes to fulfill much of that. He's the fulfillment of the law. He fulfills it. And this tension hangs now with these lessons of what's clean and what's unclean. And today's lesson is so intimately connected to last week's. First, he deals with food. Now he will deal with people. There's no doubt that what goes now from this, what we said last week, what he shows there at the close of where we were last week, 15, 18, and then at the end, 20. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Verse 20, these are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. It's not an issue of food or how you ceremonially wash your hands before you eat that makes you dirty before God. All food is clean, Mark records in this miracle, this addressing, if you will. If you're a follower of Christ today, listen, this is so important for us because this was such a hard lesson for them. Listen carefully. What he's about to talk about with regard to people is very hard for us to deal with. It was seemingly too hard for them. It would take them a long time to learn today's lesson. You see them grapple through this all the way up through Acts chapter 10. And then Peter finally gets it. And then they still struggled with it. What makes a person clean or unclean? And listen, if you're not a follower of his, listen carefully. If you're not a Christian, if the Spirit of the living Christ does not live in you, will you listen today? Today's your invitation to eat at the table. Watch this passage. Today is your invitation to eat at the table with the children of God. That's where this goes. Now here we go. He moves. He goes to an area that's odd, that's different, that he wouldn't normally be here. Chapter 15, verse 21. He wraps up the lesson on clean and unclean food. It's the inside that counts, right? Not the outside. Now the lesson on people. And Jesus went away, verse 21, from there, and he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Don't read this too quickly. This is different. This is very different, very unusual. This is the furthest he's ever been away from kind of like headquarters, Jerusalem, or even during his public ministry, for sure. When he was a little guy, he was down in Egypt. But during his public ministry, he goes to Tyre and Sidon. You have to zoom out. He's been ministering all around Galilee. Now he heads north, quite a ways away. You don't catch that because it's just so quick and so easy. And it's a long route. We're talking 35, 40 miles, and it's not easy terrain to get to Tyre and then another 20 miles north to get to Sidon. This is Gentile territory, capital G, in spades, Gentile. A good Jew would not go here. For sure, a rabbi, a religious Jew. This is a group of disciples being taught and trained apprentices to be like their master. They would not go here. He would not go here under normal conditions. It would be unbecoming to go here. This land is full of foreigners. Foreigners of the most different kind. They're ethnic foreigners here. These are moral foreigners here. They are not like these men, morally speaking. They are socially not like them, and they are religiously not like them. These are pagans. These folks, this is Greco-Roman territory. Very different from where they have been ministering in the midst of all this. Mark tells us that he actually enters a house in this region, not really wanting to do public ministry, just to be quiet, not to make a stir, but you can't help it. That's how far the reputation of Jesus had gotten. Someone chases him down. Verse 22, and behold, Matthew's word, and behold, a Canaanite woman. Ooh, you ready? Yuck. I mean, yuck. Mark says she's Syrophoenician, but Matthew, writing to the Jew, the Canaanites were the one God said to the Israelites, get them out of the promised land. Matthew calls her a Canaanite. Watch, look, see, Matthew says, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. She comes and her words, which are important, I mean, she's crying out. It's an imperfect tense on the verb. It's not a one and done. There's this pleading. Mark uses the word begging. She's calling out and she's asking for pity. That's the word mercy. It's the same word we translate pity. Think pity. It helps us a little better in the English. Have pity on me. And it's odd that she calls him the son of David. Not so odd that she refers to him as Lord. Okay, that was just a respect for someone of a high standing, of a master, so to say. But son of David, she must have heard about him. Add this all up in your mind. This is a woman. This is a Canaanite woman asking for him, for them to do something about her daughter. She's a nobody on the scale. She's so different. She's so unlike them. She's so unclean. She's asking them about, she says, my daughter has been wickedly, is the word, wickedly oppressed by a demon. She has an unclean spirit. This woman is way worse. This is the lowest gal we see in Scripture. Don't think the woman at the well in John 4. She's a Samaritan. At least the Samaritans, they weren't blue bloods, but at least they had some sense. Even she says to Jesus, when Messiah comes, he'll get it all squared away. Not this woman. She's a foreigner by every stretch of the word. She's very different. Very low. If you even touch her, you're rendered unclean. You don't want to touch this gal. She shouldn't touch you. In fact, there's no touching going on in this passage. And she's crying out for mercy. She's asking for help. You must comprehend when you read Scripture the state of the Gentiles in comparison to the Jew. And Paul reminds the church at Ephesus, after they come to know Jesus Christ, predominantly Gentile, he reminds them as he teaches them, remember that at the time you Gentiles were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Don't you remember? And this sounds so, God, why so preferential? Follow the Bible storyline. God continually disrupts man's evil. And they leave him too readily, Adam. And then he disrupts the evil of mankind with Noah. Then corruption continues. Then he disrupts the evil of mankind with the Tower of Babel, scatters them, different languages. And then he calls Abram, through whom he would send Messiah. It's not like they wanted God. They didn't want God. We don't want God. No one chases after God. And when he reached out to Abram, he said, go, I'm going to do this with you. And there would be a blessing to the Gentiles. But that wouldn't happen until the cross. We'll see this at the close today. They were separate. We were separate. We were different. She was out. She had no right to the privileges of Israel. You got to read this. Incredible. Oh, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And then verse 23, but he did not answer her a word. Now pause for a moment. That is so unlike him. She's asking for pity. She's asking for mercy. She's in a bad spot. Yes, she's a yuck person in Israel. And she comes and she makes a plea, and he did not answer her a word, Matthew says. I mean, if that doesn't strike you as odd for Jesus, you're not paying attention. Welcome to a lesson. Welcome to a wait to see what happens next. What would he do with her? What would she do in back to him? What would they do in response to this? I mean, silence is a great teaching tool, especially if you're training people. I mean, think of this, you're raising your kids. If every time when something arises, you raise your voice, you need to at first, and then they learn, oh yeah, that's what my dad did, that's what my mom did. But if you constantly speak first, they never learn to speak. So then when they're out of your presence and you're not there, they... What a great teaching tool silence is. At the right time, in the right moment, so as to teach them. What would you do if you were one of his own? And this gal said, be careful, don't respond too quick. How would you respond to his silence? This was a test. When I was growing up at the TV, you know, usually at the end when they shut everything off, this is a test. You should hear a little buzzard here. This is a test. It is a test, indeed, for them, for sure, and for her, and ultimately, of course, for them. How would you respond? Listen, these guys, wouldn't it be awesome? And here's what happens next. And Peter says, I got this. He'd already sent them out. They'd been casting out demons. They'd done this before. And Peter looks at her and says, I got this. Take me to her. Awesome. Way to go, Peter. He usually acts first. Go get him, Peter. What would you do? In the silence, how would you respond here? But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and they begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. Fail. That's a failure. God, do you hear her? Do you see her? Do you know who she is? I send her away. Get rid of her. She's really bothering us. No sign of compassion from them. No sign of mercy. There is this dispensing of the unclean outsider. Go away from us. You are so not like us. You are so unworthy, so undeserving. You don't do like we do. You don't deserve, in a sense, our time. Your skin doesn't look like our skin. Please, God, send her away. Your morals don't match mine. Get rid of her, God. She's bothering me. Send her away, please. She doesn't vote like I vote. Please, God, send her away. I don't have any time for her. Her religion, so to say, her whatever, her social class, her get rid of her. It's the easy route. I don't want to deal with her. They don't want to deal with her. She's a foreigner by every measure of the word foreign. You have to ask yourself, because we live in this culture, if you walked up to a foreigner in our culture and you asked them with humble honesty, do you think that Christians love you? who would rather get rid of you in our culture? Do you feel welcomed by those who claim Jesus in our culture, or do you feel like it'd be better if you just go away? Go back to where you came from. I'm not sure how you got here anyway. Boy, that's a great question for the Christian. That's a very good question in our culture especially. What do you think the answer would be? You know. I don't have to say it. You know. God, get rid of her. I wish she was gone. He answers, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now the drama gets bigger. I don't know who he's talking to at this point. I mean, they came to him and said, please, will you please send her away? He speaks up. She must be within earshot. I'm guessing that he might be speaking to them first and to her. I mean, if I were Peter, I would have said, see, get out of here. I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, and you, gal, are not Israel by any means. And Andrew might speak up, or John or James might speak up and say, see, we told you. I mean, they don't say anything ungrateful. I wonder how she would respond to this. Well, we don't have to wonder too long. She responds. Now the teaching test goes not just for them, but for her too. They already failed. But she came and she knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. Now she's near him. The sense was she was in the distance before, just bothering, pestering, pleading with relentlessly his disciples. Now she's in front of him, and now she's on her knees in front of him. And now the plea is pretty simple, saying, Lord, help me. Pay attention to this gal. She is unique in Scripture, and I mean that. I'm not just saying she's different. I mean, she'll be declared unique in Scripture. She is persistent and relentless beyond comprehension. I mean, at this point, he's already affirmed, I came for Israel, which is true. He's Messiah. He's Christ, the Anointed One. He's the Son of David. She called him that. But man, she doesn't give up. She is relentless in her pursuit for help. And I think she's not only persistent, that seems to be, but you can say, listen, there's absolutely nothing left for her but him. She's dependent. I mean, where's she going to go? Either he's going to fix, she's pleading on behalf of her child. Man, the pains you'll feel with your kids. She is pleading on behalf of something going on with her child, which is oftentimes way worse than anything that can happen to you. And she's making a plea here. She's dependent at this point. It's him that, who can do something. One of the Psalms of Ascent, as the Jews approached the temple, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Where are you going to get help from? For sure, for her, you have to come to the conclusion that she's not just relentless, persistent in her plea because of her suffering. Her suffering was greater than their rejection. That's for sure. She stayed in it. And she's there, and she models full dependence. And then Jesus drops this bomb. And he answered her, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I came only for Israel? Down she goes. Help me, Lord. It's not right to take the bread that was intended for the children and give it to the dogs. And the hits just keep rolling for this gal. You or I would have probably got up at this point and walked away, I suspect. But he's teaching her and he's teaching them, for sure. He draws her into a family parable, if you will, a family symbolism. That the parent provides food first for the children. And then maybe the dogs. There's privilege, in a sense, that he's pointing to. And he says, listen, it's not right, is it, to take the bread that you would normally give your children at the table, and instead of giving it to them, you throw it to the dogs. Of course, the dogs was a term that was used by the Jews of the Gentiles. So there's a beautiful twist on things here. She knew what he meant. He knew what he meant. And his disciples were listening. And then she says, yes, Lord. Are you serious? Yes, Lord? You have to stop for a moment. She agrees with him. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table? Yes, Lord? What planet is this gal from? She's not a red-blooded American. That's for sure. Yes, Lord? Meaning what? Somehow there's others who are first before me. I'm somehow second. Yes, Lord? I realize I'm not first. Yes, Lord? I realize I don't deserve the best. Yes, Lord? Is that you? Is that your voice? The humility that this gal is reflecting in her pursuit of the one whom she is absolutely convinced that she needs to be dependent upon is just outstanding. It's unparalleled. Yes, Lord, I get that if he'd have said that to any one of us, we'd have got up and walked away. Any sense of somehow that you are less than the one potentially sitting next to you? Any kind of constraint, any kind of preference, any kind of constraint at all, and we're ready to fight. You mean that's for him and not me? That's for them and not mine? I have the right. First thing out of our mouth. We love that phrase. We use it with God all the time. Don't constrain me. I mean, the very thought of not having the same rights in any area as anyone else is repulsive to our soul. Because we're prideful deep down. Man, don't constrain me. On what basis? You're unjust. We don't have to say it. We just live it. Yes, Lord? Where'd she come from? She's a rare bird, mind you. But even, her response is just, wow. Wow. Even the dogs get to eat the crumbs, Lord. She actually acknowledges her lack of preferential deserving treatment and appeals to the mercy and pity of God on the basis of her hurt. I love this passage, Isaiah. This is God's heart, old covenant. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You want to make an appeal to God? Be careful not to do it in pride. You want to be dependent upon God? You want to show your persistent, relentless dependence upon God, I want to see your humility first, God might say. I want to see your humility in it, God might say. Then Jesus answers her. I mean, here's the lesson. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Done. Matthew likes that word great. He uses it 20 times, never in connection with faith. She is the only woman in Scripture. She is the only person in Scripture to whom Jesus looks at and says, great, mega. You have mega faith. This disgusting, unworthy, unclean foreigner who is so not like them is commended for great faith, uniquely so. What a lesson. Wow. What a lesson. I think sometimes as believers we learn how to petition God relentlessly. I think, although most of us give up, I think we learn how to be dependent at times. It's like, God, there's no one can fix this. No one can resolve this. This one's got to be you. And then we lose it from there on out because it almost turns into a demand. Do this. Do this. Move. Instead of unworthiness. Instead of humility before God. You want a lesson for them? He was using her to show them what it looks like to be clean on the inside. Which has nothing to do with the out. We taught you about food. Let me teach you about faith. Great, O woman, great is your faith. Wow, I mean, there's the lesson here. Paul reminds the church at Rome, which was grappling between Jews and Gentiles who were believers. For by the grace given to me, and that's about a two-hour sermon, that opening phrase, because Paul was the least of the disciples, least of the apostles, the least, he called himself, least. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourself with sober thinking. He uses the word think four times. In that passage, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think of yourself with sober, judgmental thinking, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned you. And then he launches into how you bless the body with the gift that he's given to you. But if you don't do it in humility, you're wasting your time. It won't be in faith that God says, do it like this. Man, what a characteristic. What a great call in the sense of the way we are to respond. Jesus went on from there. Watch this next massive passage. It's nothing but Matthew saying the same, the same, the same. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And we think, man, you're like way up there. How'd you get down to the sea? Matthew connects it. Not that it was connected chronologically. He's telling you a lesson here. And he's plowing. Mark tells us where he went. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and he went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Gentiles. Back to the Gentiles. He goes all the way from up there down through chapters 16 and 17. He skips. We'll get back to him. Goes all the way down here. Matthew wants to tell you of what's going down here on this east side of Galilee in the Gentile where the pig farmers are. And what does he tell you is going on? Well, just read through this quickly. It's the exclamation point on the lesson. And he went up on the mountain and he sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame and the blind and the crippled and the mute and many others, and they put them at his feet and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking and the crippled healthy and the lame walking and the blind seeing. Same stuff we've seen before amongst the Jews. Now we see it amongst the Gentiles, and they glorified the God of Israel. Look how he phrases that. And they glorified the God of Israel. They're the foreigners. They're the ones unlike them. And then, why this again? This is why. And then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, no problem, we got this one. And the disciples said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. A number of completeness and a few small fish. And directing the crowds to sit down on the ground, it's not even in the sense it was referred to last time as a grassy area, not here. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and he gave them to the disciples and the disciples to the crowds. Again, imperfect tense verb. He kept giving them to the disciples and they kept giving them to the crowds. Now they're serving the Gentiles. Ooh. Same miracle. Who's clean and who isn't? And they took up 7 baskets, and when they all had eaten and they were satisfied, they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were 4,000 men and women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and he went to the region of Magadan, which we don't really even know where that's at. This whole point is to say, same thing for the Jews, same thing for the Gentiles. It's the same. It's the same. It would take them a long time to learn this. It takes us a long time to learn it. Here's a teaching point for me, my heart. If you want to reach someone who's so different from you morally, you want to reach someone who's so different from you religiously, you want to reach someone who's so different from you ethnically, socially, you fill in the blank. Wait for a time of suffering. Suffering opens a door. Watch the earthquake now in Morocco, which is predominantly Muslim. We have a missionary on the ground there whose name we don't say publicly. And he's just doing ministry left and right. You want to know why? Because when pity and mercy and compassion are needed, sometimes that's the best way to see Jesus. It opens the door for the gospel wide. And you move. But God, they're not like me. I know. But they bleed like you do. And they hurt like you do. And they need life like you do. Amen? Amen.